Thank you. Oh, music has been wonderful. In case you ever wonder, how do you choose the music? Why did you choose to sing that song? We actually try to have themes woven throughout the music and words to remember or things to anticipate because the sermon is coming. And so if you look back during the sermon, just look back at your bulletin and say, oh, that's why we sang that song. It helped me understand this part. One of them that we sang was Come Spirit, Come, the bountiful gifts. And it says, tell us your story so that we too may be a people awakened by your mystery. You might know that I love to read books because I love a good mystery. I love to try figuring out the meaning of things, mostly people as well as the plots. I love to read biblical authors to gain an insight into the meaning of a passage of Scripture. I love to read theology to try to figure out what we can know about the mystery of God and life in this world as we live in. I love to read psychology to unlock the mysteries of the mind and to figure out why we think and feel and behave the way we do. And sometimes when I read too much technical stuff, I love to read a good mystery. One of my favorite authors recently has been Daniel Silva, and he writes these spy thrillers that just have so many plot twists that it's a complete mystery until the last page, and I just love that. Now, I know that some folks prefer love stories. Some people in my house actually watch the Hallmark Channel. Don't know who that is, but... Some people like historical novels or shows or documentaries or whatever, but isn't there a level of mystery in every story that's ever told? Isn't there something we have to learn, something we have to discover, something we have to figure out in every story, even if it's a love story? You could say that the Bible is the greatest love story ever told. It is the story of the Creator's love for His creation, of the Divine Father's love for His precious human and divine children. And yet there is so much mystery involved in this story. Why not make the meaning plain and easy for everyone to understand? That's what the disciples asked Jesus. Why tell stories no one understands? Maybe because if the meaning was so easy to find, no one would look for it. Without looking for it, they would never get it. Maybe the mystery is what invites us to come and see for ourselves. Pray with me for a moment. Holy Spirit of the living God, speak through your stories, Lord Jesus. Speak through your parables that confuse and confound us and yet reveal to us the truth. Reveal your mysteries to us today that we might grow to be like you, to be treasures for your people. In the name of Christ we ask. Amen. So both in Matthew 11 and in Luke 10, Jesus says, rejoices in the Holy Spirit. Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. You can hear the Trinity here. Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. The King James Version says babes. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. That's a lot of what the parable of the treasure hidden in the field is about. It's hidden. It was a mystery. Like in Luke's version of the woman who is putting the yeast in the dough, it said she hid the yeast in the dough. Or the seeds growing in the ground in secret. Jesus is saying that an essential part of the kingdom of God for now is that it's a mystery. No one knows where it is or who it's in or when we will discover it all around us. The kingdom is growing in secret, in the least, and it's bearing fruit in the least likely people and the least likely places. Part of the point of this parable, then, is that we're supposed to keep looking for it instead of thinking that we have God and faith and life all figured out. Thank you very much. But wouldn't it be great if the whole thing about faith in God and life in Christ was easy for anyone to understand? If so, don't you think churches would be full to overflowing with people who just couldn't get enough of it? No, Of course not. Because I think the message of the gospel is simple enough. God loves the whole world so much that he sent his own son to die so that we could live in love with him and with each other forever and do a much better job of living with each other right now. Now, just about the whole world, I think, and I think just about everybody in your life knows that that is what we believe, even if they don't believe it, even if they've never seen enough reason to believe it, even if they don't care about it. I think they still know. So those of us who do believe and do care are called to keep on looking for the kingdom, to seek it, to serve it, to discover it, and to share it, and trust that it's working in secret even when we can't see it. Because it's no mystery. That mystery seems to be how God chooses to work most often. Yes? Okay. Now, one of the most popular and famous stories of Jesus. Well, wait. Let's try to demystify a couple of parables today. I'm going to start instead with the treasure of the parable, of the treasure in the field. It is always paired with the pearl of great price. They're right beside each other in Scripture. And the fundamental message seems to be the same. Two people discovered something so valuable that they sold everything they had to possess those things. Now, clearly, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God as being that treasure or that pearl, being so precious that everything in our life should pale by comparison or be no comparison at all. It's also clear that Jesus believed that very thing, that the kingdom of God should be the most precious thing absolutely in our lives, because he gave his life for us to have it. But that's where the similarity ends. In the first, a man stumbles upon a treasure hidden in a field. Why would someone hide a treasure in a field? Maybe they didn't trust their local Wells Fargo bank. There's no suggestion as to whether the owner of the money was a thief who had hidden it there and was in jail now, or was deceased. We don't know how it got there. But the man feels confident enough that he can come back and get the treasure by selling everything he has and going and buying that whole field. And therefore, he will possess the treasure. Now, why didn't he just put the treasure on his donkey and take it right away? Okay, maybe it was too big or too heavy. Jesus doesn't give us that information. And why buy the whole field and not just the part with the treasure in it? Would have been cheaper. Once again, Jesus doesn't care. But he does. He gives us information we don't even know is there, unless we look and look and look. I think the man buys the whole field because the treasure is always in the field. The yeast is always in the dough. The seed is always in the soil. And the kingdom is always in you and me and in the world. That was the point we said last week. The kingdom does not exist conceptually by itself. It exists in God's people and in God's world. The treasure is hidden in the world. Theologian Robert Capon has a marvelous interpretation about this. I think it is much what Jesus had in mind. If the treasure is the kingdom and the field is the world, just as we learned last week in the parable soil that we people are the soil, then who is doing the stumbling upon the treasure, discovering it, and buying the field? Now, you could say that it's a seeker or a believer, or Capon suggests, it's all seekers and all believers. He said the one who's buying the field is the church. Not just one of God's people, all of God's people. We are the ones who stumble upon the kingdom of God. So, whether it's all of us or one of us, all of us together, the message is the same. Do you want the kingdom of God more than anything else? If so, you've got to take the whole world with it. If you want the kingdom of God, you've got to take the whole world. You have to buy the farm, the whole field. Right? Okay. Not just the beautiful parts and the perfect people, but all the hard parts and the broken places and the sinful people and the needy and the hurting and the least and the last and the lost and those who don't even care if they're lost. You have to take them all. If we want the gospel of Jesus for ourselves, we have to take the world with everyone in it, because those are the people that God loves too. If we even want to pretend that we are serving God's kingdom, we have to be serving God's people out in the fields. Jesus is saying that we will stumble upon the kingdom. We will discover that treasure in our lives when we are out in the field caring for God's people and not safe inside our churches. Now, being here inside our churches is what is meant to empower us with God's love, but only to go to the field. Okay, the pearl of great price is a different story. The man didn't stumble upon it. He went searching for it. He was looking for it. He was a pearl merchant, an expert in pearls, looking all his life for that one perfect pearl that he knew was out there somewhere. And when he finally finds it, verse 46 says, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Why? Think about the difference in these parables. The man in the first story sells all that he has to possess a treasure. He's wealthy with a treasure. This man sells all that he has, and he's poor with a pearl. It's all he's got. How's he going to feed his family? How's he going to make a living if he'll never give up this pearl? Rich with treasure, poor with a pearl. But Jesus wasn't telling us stories that make sense. Jesus is telling us stories that make nonsense out of our thinking. So we will look and see differently and understand differently about the kingdom of God. It must be the most precious thing in our life that we would give anything for. Only then do we really get it about God and his love for us. And if we don't, maybe the mystery is us. Like, how can you be God's people and not want exactly what God wants you to have? More on that later. So one of the most famous stories of Jesus is the parable of the talents. And did you know that our English word talents comes from the Greek, talanta? It's exciting news, isn't it? Okay. But we use that word for talents, for special abilities that some people seem to have. And so preachers for years have been making this text solely about how faithfully we use our talents for Christ and his mission. What we miss here is the scale of what we're talking about. A rich man goes on a journey, divides his property among three trusted servants for them to care for and to invest in his absence. Okay, nice story. And you might be thinking that he gave like $500 to one guy, $200 to another guy, and $100 to the one we know is a little bit off at the end. But to put this into context, one talent was equivalent to 15 years of salary for a laborer. 15 years. So to the first servant, the master gave 75 years worth of salary. More than a lifetime for him. In fact, it is the symbol of giving you the worth of your life. These were huge sums of money. It required a total life commitment to be faithful, not just to use a few talents as we preach. Now, the first servant invests the money wisely, as does the second, and they both double their master's wealth, which they present to him upon his return. To both, the master says something that we often, or I often, quote at funerals of faithful Christian servants, that Christ will hopefully use to welcome you and me into his kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll make you faithful over a lot. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, what words could be sweeter to a faithful Christian's ear than to share their master's joy, even his obvious gratitude? Welcome, enter into my joy. Join me in it. Genuine servants who use their talents imperfect people who found their pearl, even poor, hopeless, helpless people who somehow stumble upon a treasure and become that treasure for others. They will be welcomed home as good and faithful servants. But Jesus was also telling this parable about the third guy. The lesson from the first two is that we are called to be faithful with whatever amount of God's gifting we have been given. There is a difference in the amount of talents given, 5 and 2, but the result was the same. The reward at the end was the same thing. The point is, and always is, about being faithful with who we are and what we've been given. But come to the third guy, and you have to give this guy credit, so to speak, at least for the chutzpah, the temerity, the gall of this guy to say to his master, yeah, I knew you to be kind of a hard businessman who's made a lot of profit off others that you really didn't deserve. And I knew that whatever I did wouldn't be good enough for you. And if I failed you, you'd make me pay it back in spades. So I stuck your money in my mattress and I sat on it until you came back. Here. Wow, says the master. I just got insulted by my servant and blamed for putting my trust in you. So why didn't you at least take my talent down to the First Jerusalem Bank and get me the interest I deserve? How about if you get out of my sight forever? Jesus adds something troubling to this. He says that to those who have will more be given. And to those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. It sounds exactly how the rich and the poor get along in this world, right? But it doesn't sound very Jesus-y of Jesus, does it? But again, Jesus is talking about a greater mystery. As Jesus expresses elsewhere in the parables, what the faithful servants have, what they have in abundance, is the love and grace of God, and they'll get more. The nothing he refers to is the empty, false religion, in this case of the Pharisees. It could be any false religions, empty religions, whose rules are designed to appease that false, hard God that the servant imagined his master to be. I had to follow the rules and I was afraid, so I didn't live faithfully. I lived out of fear because it's God's fault. Jesus said that's the nothing that will be taken away. And then Jesus turns even more serious. And he talks about the outer darkness, and it's about judgment. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you didn't get it from Beth's reading, but this is from Matthew 25. Immediately following this parable is the parable of the sheep and the goats, the ultimate judgment, which Matthew means to give interpretation to the one of the talents. Read the talents, now read the sheep and the goats. And this one is going to help you interpret that one. The talents we are given by God are the abilities and the opportunities we have in this life to care for the people around us. The talents we are given by God are the abilities and opportunities we have to care for the people around us. In this case, to show compassion to our neighbors, who might be the hungry, the homeless, the imprisoned, and to any other person in this world whom God loves, because that's where his kingdom is supposed to be. Out there in the field where the treasure is needed. Now, there's no mystery about Jesus' meaning here, and there's no getting around it. This storytelling, parable preaching Jesus is not the meek Jesus we met in Sunday school, but the King of his kingdom who is calling you and me and his church to be faithful to him and his mission for his people in the future. To risk whatever we have to do, giving away everything we have, our pride, our possessions, even our church, for the sake of his kingdom mission. Wow. And when we know that, when we seek that and find that and confess it, we become the treasure. We are the talents we get to spend. I think Jesus is talking about two kinds of people here, by the way. People in the world who somehow stumble upon faith. Maybe somebody invites them to church or someone's been praying for them. Maybe they were shown a kindness they didn't expect and came to faith. Maybe they saw a Christian acting compassionately, generously, and sacrificially, and they said, I want to find out about that. Maybe a Christian actually shared their faith with them. Go figure. Maybe they had a crisis and had a come-to-Jesus kind of moment. However it happened, there are some people in the world who stumble upon the kingdom of God and got to know God in their lives. Thank the Lord. The second kind of people are pearl seekers. They are believers, like us. They believe the pearl is there. It's out there somewhere. They know exactly what they're looking for, the most precious thing a human life can possess, you or me. The life of Christ, the love of God, and the kingdom in our hearts and in our midst. That's the pearl. Those pearl seekers are joyful, generous, gracious, loving people who gladly give of themselves because their hearts have been filled with the greatest gift a human being can know. And when they get together, they become a church that seems so much like the people, the kingdom of God, because lost and lonely people are invited there. Rejected, broken people are welcome there. And hurting and hurtful people are healed there. And together they celebrate the love of God that has found them. Now, does that sound like you and me? Does that sound like our church? This is not a suggestion that we should feel guilty, by the way. This is an invitation to start again, a new beginning, to seek Christ's kingdom in our own lives and in our life together, to remember our first love for God, to make Jesus once again the most precious thing in our lives, the things that brings us the greatest joy, the one thing we long to possess more than anything else and that we can't wait to give away. Okay, I want to leave you with a story that I know I have told you too many times. But this story is a mystery, and it keeps coming back to me with a mysterious power that I do not understand. In her book, Amazing Grace, Kathleen Norris tells of a woman from a small town who was despised by most of the decent folk. Because of her addictions and her shattered sense of self-worth, this woman would have sex with anyone who would feed her habits or even pay her some attention. After years and through many influences, she got sober and started attending a small Methodist church. She was not warmly welcomed. Still, she gave her heart to Christ, joined the church, and became its most devoted servant. She taught Sunday school, visited the sick, and eagerly volunteered for the jobs no one else wanted to do. Kathleen Norris writes, "Salvation took such hold in her that the pastor wondered out loud whether Christians don't underestimate the power of promiscuity." Norris writes, "She was still a promiscuous person, because she loved others without discrimination." Actually, I think she was one of God's beloved daughters who was lost in the world and somehow stumbled upon that treasure. She went to a church where she thought she could find that treasure in abundance, but the people there had long since forgotten the gift they were given and the gift they were supposed to be. We cannot know what the future will hold for any of us, but we can choose right now to know that we have already found that pearl of great price. It's Jesus inside us. It's God's love in our midst. And we can choose from this moment on to use our talents and to be the treasure that someone in our world is dying to find. In Jesus' name, amen.